Okay, the scripture reading today is in Psalms, Psalm 135, 15 through 18, and then Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. Father, as we read these words, we pray that you would draw them near to our heart, help us to be open to the Spirit, and the wisdom that you bring to us. Amen. The idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. In Matthew 2, 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Bless the scriptures. Thank you.
Well, there's a million things to say about the coming of the Magi, and thankfully I'm only going to say 500,000 of them. I found it so hard to rehearse this sermon because there's so much I want to say, and like a fool, I'm going to start with the 80s rock band AC/DC. I was one of the kids that sat toward the back of the bus in middle school, and there was this one guy that had this giant portable stereo. We called it a ghetto blaster back then because we were so great with talking. And he would blast all these 80s metal and hard rock bands. And, of course, one of the songs is the AC/DC song, "Who Made Who?" And I always thought the song, until this week, I always thought the song was basically a rant against organized religion, right? Against Christianity. Because the basic view of religion, which I see now is just like Psalm 135, the basic view of religion in the textbook that you'll read, the kind of the view of the educational academy, is that human beings needed something to believe in, so they made up God. Right, started with some people in a cave, and they painted a picture of an animal, and then they built some temples, and then Israel came along, and then Jesus came along, and then people thought Jesus was God, and then it just goes on, and some Mormons show up, and it's just evolving, and so on. That is essentially what Psalm 135 is talking about. People make stuff and make it into a god. You make a little action figure, statue, and it has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. It has feet, but it can't walk. It's just a statue. You made it up, and you're worshiping it. This is the way the prophets looked at idolatry. But Israel, God's people, were given a covenant with God, given a revelation of God, something we celebrate on January 6th, yesterday, Epiphany, and we're celebrating it today. Today is about the three wise men. Israel was given a revelation of God, who is the uncreated creator. And rather than looking down to find what's up, looking at what we have made, we look up to the one who made us. And so there's a correction that comes in the middle of the history of religion. In a context when they were worshiping a golden calf, there was already idolatry present. There was already the religion of the textbooks where people make up a religion. In that context, from God came a correction that there is only one uncreated creator, and we are to worship that creator on the terms that that creator brings us. In Jesus, we get the ultimate correction, the ultimate revelation of who God is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The information, the logos, the message of God is Jesus. He's come to us. So, all over the world, there's maybe 2 million Christians worshiping, celebrating Christmas today. Orthodox Christians celebrate Christmas on January 7th. And yesterday, Christians all over the world celebrated Three Kings Day, the coming of the wise men to the manger, or to the house where Mary was. So the theme is Epiphany. Epiphany is a Christian holiday that talks about the inbreaking of God's light. And what it celebrates is that Dana's here. I'm not Jewish, never been Jewish, never going to be Jewish, never had a covenant with God, but somehow the one true God will let me belong to Israel, grafted in, the Bible calls it, through faith in Christ, and I can have a covenant with God and have eternal life and salvation, the one true God. Gentiles are included. And it's prophetically enacted when these magician, astrologer, magi come from the east and bring Jesus gifts and they worship him. Okay, what they do is they seek him urgently and diligently. They worship him emphatically with praise and with bowing down, with expensive gifts, and then they leave by another route. And I would postulate, I would, try to convince you that they were changed, that they were converted, that they believed in, not in idols anymore, but in the one true God. And ultimately, that's what we're going to want for ourselves. But I first want to talk a little bit more about this question of who made who and what it has to do with 2024. I'm reminded of a funny anecdote I heard just Friday. It was one of the Nash kids that are really good with this stuff, as you heard Becky say. And little bitty Nash offspring, I don't know which one it was, I don't know, niece, nephew, grandchild, but I can't remember that part of the story, but they're looking up at the poster of the monkeys becoming apes, becoming people, right? The evolution of the human being. And the mom's like, sweetheart, that's not exactly true. It's not exactly right. And the kid says, oh, I know that. I've already seen my baby pictures. I didn't look like that. Kids are smart. They know this stuff. They got an intuition. Well, you know, the evolution of religion's worldview, you know, says God, you know, people made God. God didn't make people. And they take as evidence the things like the beliefs of ancient Mesopotamia. So just imagine for a minute, these 3 or 8 or 20 wise men, magi, are traveling really far to get to baby Jesus, following a star somehow. I always pictured a drone with an LED light before they were invented, but you don't get that picture when you think about what their actual knowledge base was and how they were reading the sky and so on. That's for some other year when I got to preach this, but they traveled from really far. They were either Zoroastrian or ancient Babylonian. They had these myths and these beliefs. And as I was researching the beliefs of ancient Babylon, for example, because that's perhaps where they came from, I got a really interesting picture. Ancient Babylon, like other Middle Eastern ancient cultures, believed in many gods, right? And the idea you get in the textbook is that human beings first believed in many gods, and then they evolved to a higher learning and understanding, and then believed in one God. It was the evolution of religion. The Bible's picture is that there is one God, and people fell into ignorance. They had some experience with one God before religion was really established. There was offering, there was worship, but when you get to the Tower of Babel in Genesis, you've got human beings establishing idolatry as a religion. And the ancient Babylonians believed in a pantheon of gods. They believed that before the creation we see, there was this ocean kind of thing, this primordial deep. And from there, creation came forward, these different gods and so on. And they believed that the gods got angry and flooded the world with a catastrophic flood. This was before Genesis was written. And there were a few human survivors in an unsinkable boat with animals in it. This is written down before the law of Moses. Now, skeptics will say, okay, this is what happened. It's like two kids in the fourth grade class. One looks over and says, what did you put down for number five? Well, that's what I'm going to write. What's your religion say? Flood? Ark? Well, that's what I'm going to write. But that's not actually the case, because there actually was a flood. And these ancient civilizations remember it. And the Bible doesn't tell the story that the religion of the Israelites came to a blank slate out of nowhere. It tells a story of it coming as a corrective. They were worshiping a golden calf when Moses was on the mountain getting the commandments. The world had fallen into idolatry, and God's revelation broke through to tell them how to get back to the Creator they had forsaken. When you read the Babylonian situation, it's as if Lucifer, Satan, the fallen angel, the accuser, the morning star, the angel of light, you know, this wonderful archangel that rebelled against God and tempted the primordial humans, Adam and Eve, that Lucifer gets to tell the story all around the world. Jesus was tempted in the desert. He met Satan, and it was, you know, they were dueling in the mind. And Satan said to Jesus, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me, because they're mine to give. In other words, I came into the Garden of Eden. I corrupted humankind. They were given authority over the earth. And when they fell with me and joined the rebellion with me and all my fallen angels, then all the kingdoms of the world, the world view, became mine. The nations worship these idols because the enemy infected the mind of the human race. And into that problem, God shone light. God brought revelation. Moses, a correction. And so I know I'm going completely off here, but bear with me. So the Old Testament has these strange laws. You're not supposed to cook a goat in its mother's milk. Did you know that? No. That's because that's the context of idolatry that the law of Moses came into. It came to correct and explain who God was, who the real uncreated creator is, and how we're to respond to him. So, when the wise men came, it was the revelation, that a prophetic enactment, that the correction that began in the nation of Israel now is going to burst worldwide through the person of Jesus, so that Gentiles like me can come to the brightness of God. I really wish I could waste more of your time talking about that, because it's so interesting to me. But I kind of got to get to a normal sermon now. So here's 3 points based on what the wise men did. And because we preach this every year, I'll get to say all the other stuff eventually, right? You've heard it all before, too. So, the wise men sought. The wise men sought. Now, the reason I'm focusing on either idolatry or correction, we're going to call the Judeo-Christian worldview correction, and the worldview of the rest of the world and the rest of human history, idolatry. The reason I'm setting it up as an A-B scenario is that we're going to spend 2024 asking the question, how do I go to church? You know, examining in all the passages. We're going to go through the bulletin. Call to worship, songs of praise, prayer of praise, confession. Do the whole thing and preach it through from the Bible. The reason I want to do that is because it's very easy for us to make a cozy little man-made idol out of our Sunday morning worship experience. And I don't want that to happen. I want us to be like the wise men who really sought the truth. I am convinced personally that because there were 1 to 2 million Jews living where these wise men came from at the time that they came, because they had been deported when the temple was destroyed, when Jerusalem was destroyed, they went and made a life for themselves in the land of the east. Because there were so many Jews there, the wise men were inspired by the life of faith that they saw in God's people. This is when the synagogue was invented. Many of the oldest, all the traditions that we have in our Sunday morning worship have some beginning in synagogue worship. Early Christians imitated what happened in the synagogue. That's what they were used to, Jewish Christians. Peter, you know, all the apostles, they were Jewish. They went to synagogue. Jesus went to synagogue. He preached in the synagogues. Synagogue was created when the temple was destroyed, and they had to do something about it. So in Babylon, where they were weeping because their country was destroyed, they made synagogues, and on Sabbath they would go there, and all the Jewish traffic would stop on the Sabbath. You know, it was noticeable to the people of Babylon. So I think the wise men who are really seeking what's in the heavenly realm saw their lives, saw the stars, said, the king of the Jews is going to be born. I want to know who the king of these people are. Like my friend said, folks won't read their Bible, but they will read you. I am personally convinced the wise men were reading the faithful Jewish people who, even though they'd been devastated, did not give up on their faith. So, as we look at how to go to church in 2024, people can either see in us what a skeptic in my first church called the Mutual Admiration Society, or they can see in us a real unrelenting faith. Now, the skeptic said, you know, that church up the hill, they're the Mutual Admiration Society. In other words, they love to get together and sweet on each other and hug and have their cookies and have their coffee and jibber jabber and do all the things they love to do. But it's basically just a social club. Does that ring any kind of bell? Does that stir anything? Have you ever, you know, in our context, you got big church versions and small church versions. You got giant churches, whether they're cathedrals or giant electric light theater type places, and you can get very into what we've built with our hands in those places. In a big place, you can get into just the incredible technology and the great sound system and how the pastor looks with the headset mic and on the big screen and so on and think, man, this is church. In a little church, you can say, oh, I love this part. Every Easter, we have this potluck and we do it just like this, and Thelma always brings this. Whatever it is, every Sunday morning, we're given an offering of things that are both from God and from ourselves. And if we will spend our energy seeking out what it means to come together and worship with an eye on God's revelation, what God has given us, the corrective, the excellent stuff that God gives us, versus what we've made with our own hands, then we'll be putting our efforts in the right direction. Real briefly, some things that come from God. Leadership comes from God. So it's okay to have leaders in the church. Scripture comes from God. The Holy Spirit, of course, is God and comes from God. Christian spiritual growth comes from God. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, conversion, sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, these come from God. Communion table, that's our idea. That's not in the Bible, but it feels sacred, doesn't it? Sacred objects come from God. God made certain objects sacred, sanctified them. Singing is in heaven, prayer, you get the idea. Some things that come from us, the 501c3 nonprofit status, electricity, things like that. All right. So, because we have an opportunity to come to worship seeking what is familiar and natural or seeking what is eternal and from God, we are commended by the wise men to seek God with all of our hearts, to truly seek the Creator when we come together to worship. We're also commended by their behavior to truly worship. When they saw the star, and it says it rested over the place where the child was, which makes it sound like they were following a drone with an LED light, But the word rested could also mean confirmed or established. My personal feeling is that whatever they were doing to discern through their magi training and figure out, I mean, Bethlehem wasn't that big. They could have just said, got any babies? House of David, you know, we're looking for a Messiah. I'm not sure how it happened, but they got some confirmation. Anyway, when they got confirmation that they had found the King of the Jews, they were just ecstatic. They were overjoyed. And I think that worship ought to include some incredible feelings, religious affections, Jonathan Edwards called them. We ought to be touched by God when we come together to worship. They also bowed down. They humbled themselves. Now, if we were to literally do that, we'd need to move chairs around, put some soft things for our knees on the floor. But very quickly, it would become something that we'd invented on our own and just something that we do as a habit. Even though it's appropriate for us to literally kneel and bow and put our faces on the ground to worship God, what's important is that that's our spirit, that's our heart. I want to say something because I know you didn't know that second song. Sometimes I'll play music that's in a language I don't know, worship music in another language, because I don't want to understand the words, I just want to worship. I want to invite you in our Sunday morning gatherings to just please worship God. You may not be following what the prayer of praise person is really saying, but you can think, oh Lord, I worship you. Oh, I worship you. I've been in churches where nobody expects me to sing. The music's turned up way too loud. They know I don't know the song. They know the best I can do is clap. But I worship with all my heart sometimes in that situation, because I know that that's the intention. So I want to invite you, the intention of the wise men was to worship. Try giving up gold, right? Try traveling without fossil fuels for hundreds and hundreds of miles. Their intention was really to worship. I also want to invite you to the most important thing, and that is to change. We never, ever should come to church with the expectation that all of our prejudices will be confirmed and all of our righteousness will be established as it was on Saturday. We are here because God has introduced a corrective into an idolatry-minded world. We are here to be corrected. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, and so on. And so when I was in college, Professor Dale Bruner taught Matthew's gospel, and when he got to this, he was so excited. He said, the wise men returned home by a different route. And he, in his professorliness, was convinced that they were converted. And so, in following their example, I want to commend us, as we're thinking about how to go to church all through the year, to be thinking, how am I going to come and be corrected? Okay, a little conflict of interest, because I'm the preacher, right? Hey, for once in the week, everybody has to listen to me, and I tell you what to do. What a deal. Well, just so you know, I'm the messenger, and I have to get corrected too. Sometimes it boggles my mind how much the Lord goes to great lengths to correct me in the things that I'm trying to teach. I have many, many lessons that I learn about the things that I need to share. But that's what we're here for. We're here to seek the Lord, really the Lord, not just the human-made things. We're here to worship and really worship, whether we know the words, know the songs, know the routines or not. And we're here to be changed week after week. I regret that I have to quit now, because I feel like there's a lot of things I'd wish to say. But my dream for this year is that we would be renewed in our sense of wonder on what we have before us every Sunday morning at this gathering, and that we would be kind of humbly in wonderment at what God is doing to us and dragging people in. It's an invite a friend to church year and invite church to a friend year, bringing what God is doing in us to others. So I've got to quit. And as Forrest Gump said, that's all I have to say about that. So let's sing this short song and then prepare ourselves to commune with the Lord in the Lord's Supper.